right on the beam. We're turning to John chapter 8, please. It's lovely to be with you, and I want to thank you all for coming tonight. And I want to thank all who have prayed so hard for these meetings and for the poor preacher that he'll know what God would have him to speak about each evening. Thank you for the words of welcome, John. And I've really enjoyed being with you so much already. We're looking at John chapter 8, and we'll just take the first or the last verse and then move into the first verse of John chapter 9. I'll be referring to this passage again later on, and perhaps you could keep your place here because we'll be looking at John 19 before we finish our reading. So we're coming back to John 9, and you'll keep that open, won't you? The last verse of John 8, please. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple and going through the midst of them and so passed by. We can see one of the persecutions of the Savior here. Perfect example. They're taking up stones to stone our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to death. Of course, his hour has not yet come. And so, they're beat before the start. But you can see here not only the persecutions of the Savior, but the passing of the Savior, because we read, and he went out of the temple going through the midst of them and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a soul who was weary and troubled. No light in his darkness could he see. He had time for a look at the Savior. He got life more abundant and free. I hope you have tonight. Let's really, really look and see here what God is saying to our hearts. And Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? You can see here the powers of the Savior because, I mean, you wouldn't ask anyone else in the world a question like that. You see, they expect the Lord Jesus Christ to know the answer to this question, and of course he does. Our Lord Jesus Christ was not limited in his knowledge by a clock or a calendar. He could see a soul's life in block just at a glance. He knew their past, their present, and their future. And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Of course, he's not speaking there in the absolute sense. But he's saying that the man's physical condition is not a result or a consequence of anyone's sins. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. It was all in God's plan for his life. Some of you have afflictions tonight. Some of you have tragedy in the life. Some of you have things hard to be understood. I wonder what you would think if the Lord Jesus Christ said it was all in God's plan for your life. It was to bring glory to God through you that God allowed you to have that. Well, that's exactly what this man is standing listening to the Lord Jesus Christ explaining to the disciples. We can see not only the persecutions of the Savior and the passings of the Savior and the powers of the Savior as he answers their question, but there are proclamations of the Savior here that no one else could possibly make. Just listen to these statements. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Friend, I tell you, no one else could say that in truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who was able to speak like this in truth and make promises and keep them. And you can find some wonderful super statements that the Savior made in the Word of God. We needn't get into that tonight, but you can see here when he had spoken like this. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He's like him. But he said, I am he. Oh, can you see this man giving his testimony here? Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. What a remarkable testimony this man has to give. I can hardly wait, you know, to Tuesday night, if the Lord tarries and we're spared, to give mine too. I'll tell you how I met the Savior. We're turning now to John 19 for a moment, but remember, we're coming back to John 9. John chapter 19, and we'll break into the chapter in verse 28, please. John chapter 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And our Lord Jesus Christ had a raging thirst, a thirst that you and I will never understand. We have never really been thirsty. Indeed, his tongue is cleaving to his jaw in fulfillment of the prophecy of Psalm 22 and verse 15. And also Psalm 69 verse 21. But even though this raging thirst has gripped him, he won't even speak of his own need until he has accomplished the Father's will. Only when he knows that all things are accomplished according to the scriptures, he says, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, that is the preparation for the Sabbath, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was in high day, it wasn't the normal Saturday Sabbath, it was a Passover Sabbath, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already and brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. You see, Psalm 34 and verse 20 says that none of his bones will be broken. He keepeth all his bones, and none of them shall be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. We pray that God will bless to all our hearts this public reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Amen. We were looking, first of all, at John chapter 9, you remember. And if I was asked to write one word over this chapter that would indicate what I found there today as I study this chapter afresh, I would give you the word questions. Questions. Because I counted no less than 13 questions in this chapter. There may be 14. You'll maybe find another one. But you'll find 13 or 14 questions, at least, in this chapter. Life is full of questions, isn't it? And as we think together this evening of this poor blind man's perplexing experience, the point is brought home again and again and again. You see, we're informed in verse 1 that he was blind from his birth. He couldn't see. Now, I know that he couldn't see physically, of course, and that's a heartbreaking thing in itself. But I know also that this is a picture of the spiritual state of mankind everywhere. We're born in sin, we're shaped in iniquity, and our natural condition is darkness of soul. I wasn't talking to Jennifer about the message or anything like that, or what she should sing. But she was obviously speaking before she sang to the same Lord who told me to preach this message. Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in your darkness, you see. And you can see that this man's physical condition is a picture parallel of the state of our souls by birth because of Adam's transgression. Of course, Adam followed Eve into the transgression, and you know that death passed upon all men as a consequence of Adam's sin. And every one of us here tonight, we have a twisted nature. We were born with it. My wife tells me all the time, you're twisted. But it's true, you know. From no age at all, we're at it, aren't we? You don't have to teach young ducks to swim. And every one of us know that we have an Adamic nature. The Word of God calls it the flesh. We're not talking about the skin now on your body when we talk about the flesh in this sense. We're seeing there the manifestations of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, and they're ugly. Murder, debate, deceit, and all the rest of it, blasphemy. You'll find that the flesh is an ugly thing. We were all born with an Adamic nature. And this was our condition by birth. We're sinners by nature, but as soon as we were old enough, we began to practice sin, and we were sinners by practice. But as I think of the questions that had welled up many a time in his heart, this poor blind man just couldn't see mentally either. Now, I'm not saying he was backward or anything like that, but in another sense, he couldn't see mentally. As a matter of fact, he was anything but backward, let me assure you. He was in total darkness. Just think for a moment of the depression of mind and the oppression and vexation of spirit that would grip you if you suddenly lost your eyesight, never to regain it again. Just think of how you would feel. He's bound to have asked himself questions at times. Why was I the one that had to be born like this? What did I do to deserve this? Why did this have to happen to me of all people? You see, his inability is bound to have raised many hard questions, and he couldn't see the answers. He couldn't see. I wonder, is there someone here tonight? I believe with all my heart you're here. I know you're here. I've been before God all day asking God to show me what he wants me to say tonight, and only God knew you were going to be here. You're here tonight and you speak like this. I can't see why I'm a sinner. I can't see why my loved one had to die. Remember a wee girl one night in a meeting I was preaching at in Lurgan. She was broken after the meeting. She was only about 17. She came up and she says, George, I want to see you. Could you show me how? I was talking to her, you know. And I said, did God speak to you tonight? She says, he did. She says, you said, I can't see why my loved one had to die. Just what I'm only after saying tonight. She said, last Saturday I was standing on the Shankill Road waiting for my boyfriend, all ready to go out with him. And she says, I saw him at the other side of the main road. And he was coming towards me. He was walking in between two buses. And one of the buses backed away and he was crushed to death in front of my very eyes. She had hard questions. She was gloriously saved that night. She really loves the Lord now. Let me say this to you. Do you say, I can't see how Christ could rise from the dead? I can't see what life is all about. So many are saying that these days. I can't see why my heart had to be broken. I can't see why I'm unemployed when other people seem to be able to get jobs. I can't see why my marriage had to be the one that broke up. I wonder, are you getting a raw deal? You can put your own I can't see in there. You know what we're talking about, don't you? You just can't see. But maybe it's even worse than that. I wonder, am I speaking this evening to somebody in great mental darkness? Mental darkness. I assure you, I know this area very well indeed because I've experienced it myself. Great mental darkness for 7 years of my life. Awful mental darkness. Have you had a nervous breakdown? Is there someone here contemplating suicide? Now, just in case you're wondering if I have the right to bring in the symbolical application of this poor blind man's physical condition, let me assure you I have. Because in verse 39, our Lord Jesus Christ did it, and he said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." So I'm in good company. Our Lord Jesus Christ is giving the symbolical application of the poor blind man's physical condition in exactly the same way as I am in this meeting tonight. You see, this is the key to the spiritual application given by our Lord. Do you need an answer tonight? Somebody here is saying, if only I could get answers tonight. If only I could meet somebody who knows. If only I could trust their words. Listen, my unsaved friend, our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't only know the answer, Christ is the answer to your every need. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Believe, our sister was singing. Trust him. He'll not let you down. He won't fail you. He promised. And you know, that's exactly what I'm seeking to preach to you tonight, our Lord Jesus Christ. Spend time with us, assuring us that we can trust the sureness of the Savior's sayings. You know, he even said, if you build your wee life on the rock, what's the rock? On my sayings, the words, the promises that come from my very lips. If you build your life on that, when the storm comes, the house will stand, brother. The house will stand, sister. But if you build your life on anything else, it's like building a house on sand. It'll crumble, it'll sink, and great shall be the fall of it. Yes, you can depend upon Christ's words. We have a greater foundation for our faith than we have for our feet. For heaven and earth shall pass away. But Christ said, my word shall not pass away. Friend, get off this shaky planet as soon as possible and onto the foundation of Christ's infallible word. And you'll have nothing to worry about, politically, economically, or anything else, but especially spiritually and eternally. You see, there are people who come to the Lord Jesus Christ asking argumentative questions. I wonder, have you ever met any of those? In Northern Ireland they come, you know, the first thing they say is, what do you think of Paisley? That's the first question. And I just say, look, what do you think of Christ? That's what I want to talk about. And in John chapter 8, we can see that the Lord Jesus Christ came against these men. You can see in verse 42, if you happen to have a Bible with you. If you haven't, it doesn't matter. Just sit and listen. Our Lord Jesus says in verse 42 of John 8, I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, note that, but he sent me. Never forget that. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There was a parting in heaven one day. There are distinct personalities in the Godhead. We believe in the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, co-equal and co-eternal in the Godhead. And we can see here our Lord Jesus Christ puts his pre-existence and his distinct personality in the divine companionship of the Godhead beyond all doubt. Don't let anyone ever tell you that there are not three distinct personalities in the Godhead at any given time. Some people say, I believe in the Trinity, I believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but they believe that the Father turned into the Son and the Son turned into the Holy Ghost and there's only one. No, no. He said, I didn't come forth of myself. He sent me. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, you believe in God? Believe also in me. Yes. When John the Baptist was baptizing him, he had no doubt who was in his hands as he plunged him under the water. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. He had no doubt who was coming down in the form of a dove. That was the Holy Spirit. And there was the Father at the same moment talking from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Three distinct personalities in the Godhead at any given time. I say that because I believe that these things are coming into both our lands at this time and we need to be careful. But you can see here that these men argue with the Lord. They're saying, look, they have a pride in their religious heritage, in their traditionalism. They say, as the Lord Jesus Christ tells them they need to be made free, they say, we never were in bondage to anybody. We'd be the seed of Abraham. We're Jews, man. The Lord didn't enter into the argument. He didn't say, go up there to Antonius Fortus, who's sitting in a pilot. What's he doing there? Because Rome has you enslaved. That's what he's doing there. He doesn't say that. He just says, whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin. The Lord doesn't enter into any other arguments. And then he says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Glory to God, my chains fell off. My heart is free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. He means every word of it, you know. He can make you free tonight. If you're shackled by a heavy burden, Christ can break those chains that bind you, sir. Yes, he can set the captive free. His blood can make the fireless clean. His blood avails for me. Yes, the Lord Jesus tells them what's wrong as they argue with him. You know, he says, you're of your father, the devil. I remember I used to go to bed at night blind drunk. Now I got scared, you see, because I was afraid I might waken in hell. And so I would say a wee prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. If I had known I was praying to the devil, I wouldn't have bothered my head. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. My father was the devil, friend. And the Lord Jesus Christ says he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, because he's a liar and the father of it. Now listen to what the Lord Jesus says to these men that who are watching him every day of his life of earthly ministry. And here he is, and they're scrutinizing every word he says, every step he takes. He turns on them and he says in verse 46, which of you convinceth me of sin? Okay. Silence. End of story. Come on now. Let's hear it. Not a word. Which of you can tell me one thing you saw me doing in sin or saying that was sinful? Which of you can convict me of sin? Come on now, the floor is yours. Not one of them opens their mouth. And then he says this. He asks them a question. Listen carefully. And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Why do you not believe me? Let me ask that question to you tonight. Have you anything against the Savior? Did he ever do you any harm? Is he speaking the truth? Or is he a liar? If he's speaking the truth, why do you not believe me? And then he tells them why. He says here in verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. We're talking about words here. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is talking face to face with these men with their argumentative questions, and he turns and says in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? He wasn't even 33 there. Our Lord Jesus Christ had a hard life, and it showed. 50 was the prime of life as far as the Jews were concerned at that time, and I agree with that wholeheartedly. I don't know why they've made it 30 now, you know, but 50 was the proper age. But they said, look, you're not even 50 yet. Have you seen Abraham? You see, Abraham died 1,850 years before this conversation actually took place. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, before he was even born, before he ever existed, I was? No, I am. Now, at this moment, I am. I tell you, friend, if he had said before Abraham was, I was, that would have proved his pre-existence. But we see here, our Lord Jesus Christ says, before Abraham was, I am. And that shows us he's timelessly omnipresent. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in flesh. Don't take away from that for one moment. I am. Then took they up stones. You see, that's why the stones are in their hands. Because the Savior's talking to these cold, dead, formal, religious Jews, and they're arguing with the Lord of glory, and they're having an encounter with Christ, and they're arguing away their very souls. Salvation, and they don't even realize it. Friend, I trust you're not doing that with your questions. I used to do it with mine. Then there are those who come with their theological questions. You'll remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4, an ordinary wee woman, you know. And yet, at the drop of a hat, she was ready to enter into a theological debate with the Lord himself. About which was the proper place of worship? Was it Gerizim here beside her as she stands at Sychar's well near Shechem? Or was it Mount Moriah up there in Jerusalem, as the Jews say? And she's entering into personalities. Are you greater than Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it, and his children and his cattle? Are you greater than them? Did the Lord enter into all this mass of questions? No. Not for one moment, friend. He just reminded her of her sin. You see, he's the Savior. And he wants that sin of yours to be removed so that you might have peace with God and that you might have eternal life. Questions can get in the road. But he just turned with one sentence and he said, call your husband and come hither. The wee woman looked up at him now. She says, I have no husband. And he looked down with all the compassion of the love of God that he had in his heart and his eyes, showing every iota of it. And he says, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. What's he doing? Stop. Stop the slide for a moment. Is he telling her fortune? Is he reading her palm? Friend, he's making her aware that he's more than a mere man, and at work, she says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, let me explain to you, I'm trusting God to talk to you in this meeting tonight in that way. If that's the way our Lord Jesus Christ brought souls to himself, I believe he still does it. In these meetings, if you hear a voice that's speaking to you, and you seem to recognize it, it's not mine. Forget about the voice of the squeaking preacher. Listen for the voice of God beyond the preacher tonight. See if God has something to say to you in this meeting. See if you can say, like this woman, come and see a man that had told me all things that ever I did. That was her testimony. Yes, indeed, she found the answer. The answer himself. She had an encounter with Christ, and she left the water pot. She didn't need it anymore. She had a well that just sprang up within her. A well of joy. You know, Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, he came to Jesus by night. He come at eventide. You can come to the Lord, you know, at any time of the day or night. You can also come in the morning time of life. Some young ones here tonight, you can come to the Savior. Some of you are sort of midday, and others now are in the eventide of life. Well, Nicodemus would have been in the eventide of life, I would think, at this time. I want you to look at this man for a moment with me in your mind's eye, because he's a Hebrew. He's more than that. He's a Jew. He's a religious Hebrew. Indeed, he's more than that because he's a ruler of the Jews. Yes, he's more than that because he's a master of Israel. More than that, yes. He's a Sanhedrin member. I tell you, this is a top-notcher as far as the cloth is concerned. I want you to see this man coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was deemed to be by his contemporaries at that time as an upstart from Nazareth. And here he comes to Jesus by night, and he couldn't see. He couldn't see the kingdom of God. And he comes with his questions. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as he sits there listening to the man, I think it's wonderfully gracious of our Lord to always take a moment and listen, you know. And we need to do that. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now that was enough. The Lord wasn't teaching a man who hadn't even got life yet. And he just turned to Nicodemus and taught him nothing. He says, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus couldn't understand this. With all his robes and regalia, he's sitting there talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, depending on his parrot-like prayers. He's teaching the word of God. He knows it through and through. Let me say to you, this is a man of the holiest nationality. This is a man of the greatest integrity. Indeed, this is a man of the highest intellectuality. And yet when the Lord Jesus Christ said, you must be born again, he says, can I enter my mother's womb and be born again? He's struggling with it. He's trying to understand what the Lord is meaning here. I wonder Are you saying this when men say in meetings you must be born again? How can these things be? How can I be born again when I'm old? I wonder, is there someone like this here tonight, a man of position or a woman of influence and standing and experience, and you're here with all your knowledge, and God bless you for coming, but you can't understand what we're talking about. You see, Nicodemus is searching. He's a seeking soul. He needs answers. He longs for peace in his breast. He wants reality. And that's what Scotland needs. Reality, friend. And we'll only find reality in Christ if we get our eyes off all the rigmarole and get back to the Bible. I'll tell you, we'll get reality, all right. As much of it as we want. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ explained exactly what he meant to this man. Let me take a moment. I wonder, do you know what we mean when we talk about being born again? Maybe you're frustrated and you're saying, I've heard this before, but nobody ever explains to me what it means. Well, let me explain. I'll take a minute tonight and explain to you, if you listen. You see, there are different rungs on the ladder of life. If we go right down to the bottom rung, or thereabouts, you'll find bacteriological life in this room just now. Don't rush out the door or anything like that. You're perfectly safe. But it's there, and we would need a microscope to see it. But there is life all around us that we can't see. You would appreciate that, and I'm sure you'll agree with me. But you know, if we wanted to see life, well, we have vegetable life up here on the platform with us, you can see. And this little tree here, or these lovely pieces of wood, they once had life, vegetable life. Well, that's higher up the ladder of life, isn't it? Bacteriological life, vegetable life. But if the child down there wanted a pet, there wouldn't be much point in giving them a lead and putting it on a leek or a carrot or something like that and sending them out for a walk, because it would be useless. He would have to come up the ladder of life a wee bit more, and he would get himself an animal, a dog or a cat or something like that. So we're climbing the ladder of life. And I remember one day I was driving round by the Albert Clock in Belfast, and there was a woman in a Volkswagen in front of me, and she was talking away to this passenger. I could see him plainly enough. He had a cloth cap on and a scarf and a pullover. And there she was getting her point over, and the car one minute was flying and the next minute was going slower. She was getting her point over. I thought to myself, now I'll hold back a wee bit, or I'll be into the back of this woman, you know. But as I watched on, suddenly her passenger turned, and it was a poodle dog. And I looked at this poodle dog. You see, the poodle dog's looking at her, and she's really talking away and enthusiastically getting her point. Now, if you put a pullover and a cap and a scarf on your dog, God bless you. Don't fall out with me or anything like that. I'm not trying to offend anyone, but I'm trying to just tell you the story. You have to watch, don't you? You really, really have to watch, Mary. You just can't say anything you like, you know. Well, you see, as that wee woman was getting her point over, you know, I thought to myself, Mrs., if that thing answers you back, we're in for a pile-up on the motorway. If she had really, really wanted to enjoy the fellowship that she was after, that dog would have had to have been born again, and that was impossible. It would have had to have been a human being. Isn't that right? But that couldn't happen. You see, if she wants human companionship, and God bless her, she must have been lonely, and there are some awful lonely people. And if only we would spread ourselves round a wee bit instead of watching Coronation Street, maybe we could comfort some of the old folks next door. But you know, if she really had the fellowship that she was after, it would be human life. It would be up the ladder of life a little bit more. Bacteriological life, vegetable life, animal life, human life. Aye, but whenever this man comes with his robes and regalia and his enlarging the borders of his phylacteries and his garments, I beg your pardon, and the phylacteries on his head and his arm, and he's coming with the whole parrot-like prayers and the whole system behind him. He's not coming on his own. No, he's not coming on his own. He's on a W.E. pedestal. He's on a wee pedestal. He's saying, we know that thou art a teacher come. You see, let me say this to you, and I say it reverently, that man looked as daft to the Lord Jesus Christ as the poodle did to me. You can't get eternal life by dressing up, no matter how you dress up, inwardly or outwardly. Nicodemus, except you are born again from above, born of God's Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine, justified freely through Calvary's love. Oh, what astounding is mine. You need to be born again on a higher rung of the ladder. You need to be born of the Spirit of God. That which is of the flesh is flesh. Friend, you can dress this old body of yours up. You can send it to church 3 times on Sunday. You can put it through all the training and rigmarole you want. It's going to drop off one of these days. And that soul of yours will be in hell if you don't trust Christ as your Savior. Be warned tonight. You need to prepare to meet thy God. It's greater than you think. And dear friend, as the Lord Jesus Christ deals with this man, he gets all the reality he wants, no problem. Because we see this man comes right out into the open at the end of the gospel story, defying all the Christ rejectors, and he asks Pilate himself for the body of Jesus that he might bury it. The man, I believe, was gloriously saved. And I trust that some man or woman of standing in this meeting tonight, some intelligent person who has come in here, that maybe that little simple illustration has opened and given you light in your mind to what we mean when we talk about being born again. Now, some of the questions that people ask are only sidetrackers and time wasters, like the disciples here in verse 2. The disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? You see, that's their perplexing problem. They have no doubt in their minds that this infirmity is a direct result of somebody's sin. They presuppose that, you see, and that's where they go off the rails. But the thing that perplexed them was this. Was this condition a result of his own sin or the sin of his parents? They're all took up with the theological problem. And I'm determined to stay out of it, friend, other than to say it's not transmigration of souls, it's not reincarnation. Neither do I believe it's the argument about Jacob and Esau struggling in Rebekah's womb. But I believe that in the first place, these disciples may not have known when they asked that question that the man was born that way. They may have been wondering had he developed this affliction as a result of a sinful life. Then again, secondly, they may have meant, was he born blind because God knew in his foreknowledge that he would commit some awful sin one day? But if you have been that man standing there, listening to every word, remember, he's standing, minding his own business. You can see many of these poor blind men out there, even today in Israel. And they stand, backsheesh, they're looking for alms. They just stand there, dear love them. And if this man, if you could just picture it was you, if we could put you there instead of him, and here you hear these fellows running up. They're coming. They're out of breath, you know. They're getting away from these men that are going to stone the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they're standing talking about his mommy and daddy. They're standing talking about his infirmity, his affliction, his sin. I'm sure that man could have turned and said, what are you talking about? Who are you talking about? Clear away off and mind your own business and leave me alone. How dare you stand here discussing my infirmity? You see, the voice of the disciples could have put you off. And there's somebody here tonight, and you're sick listening to Christians talking nonsense. And I don't blame you, because we talk an awful lot of nonsense at times, let me tell you. The whole bundle of us. But listen, keep your eyes on Christ. We're not preaching Christians to you tonight. There's not a Christian in the room that preaches Christians to you. We're preaching Christ. He never did you any harm, and he won't. You see, the voice of the disciples would have put you off, and I'm wondering in my heart, has some Christian upset you? Well, you remember this, you've only one voice to listen to. The Lord Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any power pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no power is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I used to say, you'll be double wrapped like a spangle. And a wee girl told me recently that don't even sell spangles anymore, so nobody knows what you're talking about. But you're in Christ's hand. You're in the Father's hand. You can't be lost again. You can't fall out, you know. People say to me, I couldn't keep it. The sheep don't keep the shepherd. The shepherd keeps the sheep. He'll keep you, friend. He'll keep you. The disciples were only adding to the perplexing experience of this poor blind man, but you can see his personal encounter with the Savior. Is there someone here tonight and already you're aware that you're having an encounter with the Savior in this meeting? It was unexpected, to say the least. Like Jacob at Bethel, whenever he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He definitely wasn't seeking the Lord now, was he? He couldn't even see. But listen, the Son of God has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And the Savior's here this evening, and he's seeking for you, poor sinner. Maybe you're not seeking him. He's seeking you, I tell you. His eyes are upon you in this meeting. How do you know that, preacher? Because I was word for it. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, Christ says. And we have his word for it. He's here. You're not going to tell me you believe the Lord's a liar now, do you? Oh, he's here all right. And his eyes are upon you. And his eyes were upon this poor blind man. And after he had saved him, that blind man was gloriously saved. You know, and the Lord could have said, I'm found of them that sought me not. You see, the Savior seeks for souls and saves souls. This man didn't even realize the Lord was concerned about him. Do you think God has forgotten you? Nobody cares about me. I'm lonely. Nobody even wants to listen to me. Let me tell you, Christ loved you and gave his life for you. God has sent his Son into this world to save you because God is concerned about you to the extreme. He hasn't forgotten you, dear. Don't you kid yourself. The very hairs in your head are numbered. Not only counted, you know. It would be a wonderful thing if I could look down and say, now there are 5,433 hairs in your head, dear. But if I could take a hair and say that's 451, that would be a wonderful thing. I could say to you, there are 500 houses in this estate. But if you took all the numbers off the door and said, what number's that one? And I was able to tell you the numbers of them. Listen, God has your hairs on the head of your... Listen to me. Maybe somebody you haven't got many hairs. Don't be worrying, because the Lord still loves you anyway. I'm just looking around the room here, and there's a lot of boys couldn't put the Tony Curtis haircut in anymore, you know. God bless you. But let me say this to you. If you could count up the number of God's thoughts towards you, they're more than the sand of the sea. Thus saith the word of the Lord. And friend, don't you let the devil fool you into believing God doesn't care about you. This poor man didn't even realize that God's eyes were on him. Christ was looking straight at him. His life was about to be miraculously changed. He hadn't a clue. The man was completely unconscious of it. But think of the compassionate concern of the coming Christ, because I'm telling you, even our Lord Jesus Christ's own life at this moment in time is in dreadful danger. But he stops. He talks. He's concerned. He acts. You see, he cares more about this needy soul than he does about his own life. Let them come with their stones. He's the good shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep. Ah, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Miserable, hell-deserving man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God had spanned at Calvary.